Now, here's the text, John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Now, I want to spend most of my time in this hour looking at this particular text. But if you'll note, the text begins with the word "and." So I think we must tie it in with what our Lord has been saying prior to the text. He says, "And you will not come to me that you might have life." Now, our faith in the person and work of Christ is not based only on what he said about himself. The Lord Jesus Christ had more than one witness. He said back here in verse 31, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not truth." Suppose a man came along. Suppose he came along. He was born of Mary in Bethlehem and walked out among the people in Judea, Jerusalem, Galilee, and he said, "I am the Christ." Well, people did that before he came. Let me show you that in Acts chapter 5. We have no reason to believe him. If his is the only witness, what he said about himself, that's what he's saying. If I bear witness of myself, if I'm the only witness, then my witness is not true. There's no reason for you to believe it. He says, "I am the Son of God. I am Christ. I am the Messiah." No reason for me to believe that. If he's the only, his word is the only word I have. For over here in Acts chapter 5, verse 33 or verse 34, "Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space." They were about to kill the apostles, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. And this man Gamaliel, Dr. Gamaliel, a man, a doctor of law, a teacher of the Jews, a man held in high esteem, stood up and said, "Now, wait a minute. Let me say a few words." And he said unto them, "Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody." There was a man called Thutis, and he said he was somebody. Perhaps he said, "I am the Christ." Perhaps he said, "I am the King of the Jews." "To whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, and he was slain. And all as many as followed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man, Thutis, rose up Judas of Galilee." Not the Judas Iscariot now, but another. "In the days of the taxing, and he drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, or followed him, or believed him, were dispersed. Now I say unto you, refrain from these men." Leave them alone. "If this counsel or work, this work, be of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God." So Gamaliel is saying this. This is not the first man who says he's the Christ. This is not the first man who rose up and claimed to be somebody special. He's not the first man who's had a lot of people to follow him. There were 400 men who followed Thutis. There were many who followed Judas of Galilee. And it all came to nothing because these men only bore witness of themselves. They had no other witness. So Christ is saying here in verse 31, if I'm the only witness that I'm the Christ, the Messiah, then you have no reason to believe me. But look at verse 32. There is another that beareth witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. That is John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets. John the Baptist was a man of miraculous birth. He was born when his mother and father were quite old. God told Zacharias, I believe, was his father's name, that his wife would bear a child and call his name John. And he was struck dumb because he doubted God, and when the child was born, he called his name John, he came out speaking. John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. Christ said of him, none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. And the Savior is saying here that John the Baptist bore witness of me. John the Baptist said, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. Jesus Christ is the one for whom we look. Jesus Christ is the one who will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. But now read on. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than John. Christ himself said, I am the Son of God. I am the Redeemer. I am the Messiah. I am the one for whom you look. I am the one of whom Moses wrote. But if I'm the only one who claims that and who knows that and who can bear witness to that fact, don't believe me. But John bore witness to my kingship and to my lordship. And I have greater witness than John, for the work which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. What did Nicodemus say? Nicodemus came to him and he said, we know that you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Christ said that these miracles are credentials. These miracles are proof of my deity. For no man can raise the dead but Christ. No man can give sight to the blind but Christ. No man can cause the lame to walk but Christ. Look at Luke chapter 7, verse 19. Now, when John the Baptist was in prison, he sent some of his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ to inquire of him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah, or do we look for another? Now, some say John sent these disciples to Christ for the benefit of the disciples. Not that he had any doubt, but that he wanted his disciples to follow Christ and not him. And so what did the Lord Jesus say in verse 20? When these men were come to him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? And in that same hour, the Lord Jesus Christ cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits. And unto many that were blind, he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things you've seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. So these miracles are witnesses of the deity of Christ. These miracles which Christ performed are proof of his sonship, and he is the Son of the living God, the Messiah. Then verse 37, Christ said, I have another witness. Verse 37, And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Now, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, but others heard his voice. At the baptism of Christ, the heavens opened, and the Spirit of God descended upon Christ in the form of a dove. And the Scripture says, the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ and Peter and James and John went to the top of the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on either side of him, the voice from heaven again said, this is my Son, hear ye him. Now the Lord said, if I'm the only one who says that I am the Messiah, the Christ, the one for whom you look, don't listen to me. My witness is not true. But John the Baptist, God's prophet, the last of the Old Testament prophets, says that Christ is the Son of God. The very works that he does, no man hath ever done, and no man's doing today. And then the Father spake from heaven and said, "This is my Son." Now here's another witness. In verse 39, Christ said, "Search the Scriptures." Now many of the men who have written commentaries on the Word of God says that this should be translated this way: "You are searching the Scriptures." These Pharisees and these religious leaders were scholars. They were men who searched the Scriptures. He said, "You are searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life." They thought in these laws there was life. They thought in these religious ceremonies there was life. They thought in the Scriptures there was life. "You are searching the Scriptures, for in them you think you have life." But there is no life in the Scriptures. There's no life in the law. There's no life in the ceremony. None here whatsoever. A man can search the Scriptures from the time he's able to read till the day he dies and go to hell if he's seeking life in the Scriptures. That's what Christ is saying to them. "You are searching the Scriptures, for in the Scriptures you think you have life. They are they which testify of me." The Scriptures are given to lead men to Christ, who is the life and who hath life. "But these Scriptures testify of me." These Scriptures bear witness that I am the Son of God, that I am the Savior. That's what the Scriptures were given for, to bear witness to Christ. So here you have all the witnesses. Christ said, "I am he. I am that prophet, that priest, that king. I am the Messiah." But you don't only have to take my word for it. John the Baptist says, "I'm the Lamb of God." The miracles that I do bear witness of my sonship. The Father hath spoken from heaven, and he hath declared my sonship and my deity and my mission. And the Scriptures themselves bear witness of who I am. Look up here at verse 46. He said, "Had you believed Moses?" Now, Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. When he says, "Had you believed Moses," he's talking about, had you believed the writings of Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. The Scriptures are given to point men to Christ. Now this brings us to the text. Christ said, "John the Baptist tells you who I am and why I came, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The works that I do," your own leaders, your own religious leaders tell you that no man could do the miracles I do except God be with him. "The Father from heaven hath declared who I am." You're searching the Scriptures, hunting life in the Scriptures, but you're missing the message of the Scriptures, for they testify of me. And, look at verse 40, "and in spite of all this proof, and in spite of all these witnesses, you will not come to me that you might have life." Now, I want us to look at this text. First of all, the word life. Men by nature are dead. There's no need to seek life if one has life, is there? Christ said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." If coming to Christ gives us life, staying away from Christ, then we have no life. If a man already has life, then there's no need to seek it. There's no reason to go anywhere to get it. There's no reason to come to Christ for it. But the life which Christ did, you say, "But men have life. We're breathing." The kind of life that Christ is talking about here, man doesn't have. The kind of life that Christ is talking about here, man lost in the Garden of Eden. God said, "Adam, in the day you eat of the tree of death," that's what it is, "you shall surely die." Adam lived 900 years after he ate that fruit. Physically, he lived 900 years. but spiritually he died. And every sinner away from Christ or out of Christ is dead. He's not dead physically, he's dead spiritually. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and this is something that most religious people do not understand. They just do not understand spiritual death. They can't comprehend spiritual death. Let me see if I can help you with it today. Now let us establish this fact first of all. The kind of life that Christ is talking about, people don't have. Or he wouldn't have said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Why should I come to Christ for something I already have? So I don't have the kind of life he's talking about. I don't have it. Man doesn't have it. Or Christ wouldn't say, you will not come to me that you might have life. Man is dead as far as this life Christ is talking about is concerned. Now, what we've got to determine is what kind of life he's talking about that we don't have. What kind of death is upon the human race? Well, first of all, it's spiritual death. It says in Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead. Not dead physically. Dead in trespasses and sins. Look, if you will, at verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And he hath raised us up together, raised us from a spiritual grave, from spiritual death. Christ said, Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, unless you have a new life. Unless you're brought forth from a state of death, you can't enter the kingdom of God nor see the kingdom of God. Now, we know what it means when a man dies physically. Some of you have buried very close loved ones, and you've stood by the casket, and you've looked at the body. Now, when a man's body dies, what happens? Well, his heart stops. His physical heart stops beating. Secondly, his lungs cease to breathe. And his eyes see no more. And his ears hear no more. You can shout at him, scream at him, he can't hear you. And you can stand before him and he can't see you. And the tongue can't speak to you. Nothing about his physical body functions. It's all dead. It doesn't function. So he's dead. You stand there and look at this body. And the eyes don't see, and the ears don't hear, and the heart doesn't beat, and the tongue can't speak, and the lungs can't pump air. What do you say? Dead. He's dead. He's dead physically. What is spiritual death? Spiritual death is the death of the soul. And when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, we died spiritually. As far as God is concerned, our imagination lost its power to think on God. This man in the casket here can't think. He's dead. And a sinner can't think on God. And our wills lost the power to choose God. Our wills were corrupted and became dead to God. Our wisdom turned to evil. Our judgment ceased to function. Our memory became a storehouse of evil. Virtue, holiness, goodness, righteousness, honesty departed. That's what happened when Adam took the forbidden fruit. Spiritually, he lay down in the grave. Spiritually, he was separated from God. Spiritually, all of his spiritual faculties ceased to function, I think. And that's our problem right now. Light has come into the world, but men love what? They love darkness. Adam loved God before the fall. Now men love darkness. Men love evil. Adam loved good before the fall. But all of these faculties cease to function, so we're dead in sin. Spiritually, we're dead. And that's the kind of life Christ is talking about men do not have. They do not have spiritual life. They have physical life, but spiritual life they don't have. spiritually they're dead. Then secondly, turn to Galatians. Here's another state in which man is in, another state of deadness. Legally we're dead. Spiritually we're dead. Legally we're dead. Look at Galatians 3 verse 10. Now watch this. As many as are of the works of the law. And that's every human being. We're all born under the law. When you come into God's kingdom, you're subject to God's law. Everybody in Ashland is subject to the laws of Ashland. If you live in this town, you're subject to the laws of this town. And if you live in God's world, you're subject to God's law. And when you break God's law, you're a criminal. And you come under the curse of the broken law and the penalty of the broken law. Look at it. Everyone, as many as are of the works of the law, are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Doesn't matter whether you break just one law or two laws or three laws, you're a criminal. That's the reason James says to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all the law. I don't have to kidnap, murder, rob a bank, betray my country, burn down the building, and do all of the, break every law in the city of Ashland to be a criminal. All I have to do is break one law, and then the law is after me. And the law condemns me. And I'm under the penalty of the law, and I can be picked up by the law and tried and judged and executed for one offense. And in the kingdom of God, we're born under all the laws of God. And to offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of all the law and is to be pursued by the law and judged by the law and tried by the law and executed by the law. He that believeth not, the Scripture says, is condemned already. We're already condemned. We're legally dead. We're legally condemned. And there's no appeal. The trial is over, the evidence is clear and final, and the sentence has been passed. We are awaiting execution, which brings me to the third thing, and that is eternal death. What is eternal death? This is the consummation of spiritual and legal death. This is the execution of the legal sentence. This is the end of spiritual death. Christ said, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the state man is in. Look at our text again. Christ said, in spite of all these witnesses, in spite of all these invitations, in spite of all of these testimonies, from the Scriptures, from the works I do, from the voice of the Father, from the prophets of God, that I am the Christ, you will not come to me that you might have what? Life. You don't have it apart from Christ. Now, brethren, there's no life for the sinner in the law. The law condemns. There's no life for the sinner in the works of the law, in the deeds of the law. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. What the law could not do, in that it was weak in the flesh or through the flesh, God sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh. There's no life for the sinner in the church. The church cannot give life. The church is the family of those who have life. There's no life for the sinner in the ceremonies. The ceremonies and sacrifices can never take away sin. There's no life for the sinner in God the Father. That's right. The Jews say they believe in God the Father. They say we believe in God, but we don't believe you. But there's no life for the sinner in God the Father. There's no life for the sinner in God the Spirit. Where is the life of God? Where is spiritual life? Where is legal life? Where is eternal life? Well, turn to 1 John 5 and let this answer your question. Now, this is what I've established in this message without one doubt. The sinner's dead. He's spiritually dead. He can't think on God. Every imagination of his heart is evil continually. Something's happened to him. He died spiritually. Just like when a body dies, and these faculties cease to function. When a spirit dies, when a spirit is separated from God, it ceases to function spiritually. Why am I like I am? That's what many people say. Why am I so evil-minded and rebellious and hateful and unlovely? Why am I like that? You're dead. Why don't I love the Word of God? Why don't I love God? Why don't I understand the gospel? You're dead. It's like a blind man can't see a beautiful sunset. He can't appreciate it. He's blind. A deaf man cannot enter into beautiful music. He's deaf. He's deaf. And a man in a coffin cannot enjoy conversation with his loved ones. He's dead. And men spiritually are dead. And legally, they're dead. They're under the condemnation of the law. They're just like a man on death's row. They're waiting execution. The law has already condemned them and pursued them and found them and damned them. And they're just waiting execution. And that's the condition all men are in by nature. Where is life then? Where is spiritual life and legal life and eternal life? Here it is, 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in the law. No, that's not what it says. And this life is in doing the best you can. And this life is in coming to the mourner's bench and praying through. And this life is in baptism. If you'll obey the Lord and follow Him in baptism, you'll be saved. He says this life's in His Son. That's what it says. In His Son. And he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. He's dead. And somebody wants to rise up this morning in foolishness and ignorance in the face of Holy Scripture and say, sinners are not dead. God says they're dead. They have not life. And a man who has not life is dead. You come, anybody with any sense knows that. You come up on a tree and you look at it and bring in a tree expert, specialist, and he says the tree has no life. Cut it down. What does he mean? He means it's dead. Your wife says, what does he mean it has no life? He means it's dead. If you come up on a body in an automobile wreck and it's lying there on the highway and a doctor stops by and he listens to the heartbeat and takes the pulse and listens for breath, and he says the man has no life. What's he mean by that? He means the man's dead. Bury him. There's no more use for him. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Whether he's in the pulpit or the pew or the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church or in an office in the church, if he has not Christ, he's dead. D-E-A-D, dead. That's what he says. He has no life. But, Brother May, and I'm not dead. Look at here. I can pinch myself and feel it. You're not dead physically. But if you have not Christ, you're dead spiritually. You can't think on God. You can't commune with God. You can't know God. You can't enjoy God. You can't worship God. You can't talk to God. You're dead. You can't understand God. You're dead. You can't walk with God, you're dead. Now, in Christ, all of this that we lost in the garden is restored. Spiritual life, first of all. Look at Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says here, you hath he quickened, verse 1, who were dead in trespasses and sin, tells all about you. But verse 6 says, he raised us up together with Christ, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. God hath raised you up, given you spiritual life. And then in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new person, a new being. Then we have legal life restored in Christ. Turn to Galatians 3. In the third chapter of Galatians, verse 13. Listen. Here the fellow is. He's broken the law of God. He's sitting in his prison cell, condemned by the law, awaiting execution, awaiting hell. Christ comes along and says, I have for you a full pardon. because I've paid your fine and I've died for you. I've taken your punishment. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, from legal death. How'd he do it? He was made a curse for us, because it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And Christ was hanged on a tree. He took our place. He took our penalty. He took our wages. He took sin's wages. He took our transgressions and paid for them. And therefore, the law set us free. It had no further claim on us, because Christ met every claim of the law. Christ met every charge of the law, satisfied it. And therefore, the law let me go. And then turn to John 17:3. Listen to this. And we have in Christ eternal life. First of all, I want you to look at Romans 8:1. Romans 8:1. Now, here I said there are three areas that we cover talking about man being dead. First, he's dead spiritually. Then he's dead legally. Now, legal death is satisfied or put away in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Legally, we're dead no longer. Legally, the law has nothing. John led us in singing it a while ago. Shook me up there for a minute. He started saying, whosoever will may come. And here I am preaching on, they won't come. And I thought, what are you doing, Don? But he sang that 205, free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Jesus has bled, and there's no condemnation. There is remission. That's what it's saying here. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who in Christ. And in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now then, let's turn back to the text a minute, and just briefly, let me answer one or two questions. Now it says here in John 5:40, Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. You don't have it out of Christ. You're spiritually dead. Imagination, wills, thoughts, heart. You're legally dead. The law has sought you and found you and condemned you and judged you and sentenced you and waiting execution, which is eternal death. But Christ said, if you come to me because I died for you, you have spiritual life. You're raised from a spiritual grave. You now love Christ. You love what you once hated, and you hate now what you once loved. The life of Christ is within you. The nature of Christ is within you. Oh, you retain that old nature and will until God takes you out of this world and destroys it. But you have a new nature. There's a new person. And you're legally alive because Christ has satisfied the law and it has no other claims on you. And you're waiting eternal life, the eternal aspect of life, that which lasts forever, which knows no death. But why do not men come to Christ? Why don't they come? He says, you won't come. Why won't they come? Well, let me say this. The problem is not with the Father. Now, I'm a strong believer in the free grace of God. I know whom God makes willing, he'll be willing. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I know that whom the Holy Spirit awakens, they will come. But really, the problem is not with the Father. We cannot say, well, men are not saved because God doesn't call them. God delights to show mercy. That's what Scripture says. God delights not in the death of the wicked. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God is plenteous in mercy. The problem's not with the Father. Secondly, the problem is not with the Son. Let's put the blame where it belongs. Christ said, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh, I will in no wise cast out. Christ said, O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself, as a hen doth gather her brood. But. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Where's the problem? Well, the problem's with the sinner. Christ said, you will not come. O Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, but you wouldn't come. And men are not going to curse the Father throughout eternity. They're going to curse themselves. They're not going to curse the Son. They're going to curse themselves. Why didn't I sue for mercy? Why didn't I seek the Lord? Why didn't I cling to Christ? They'll be blaming themselves. People in glory are going to praise the Father for saving them, but people in hell are going to curse themselves. You will not come. Now, why don't they come? Well, I can give you three or four reasons. Number one, they love sin. Why don't they come to Christ? Why doesn't a person get right up from where he's sitting this morning, come down this aisle, and say to this congregation, I here and now receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord and my King, and I shall serve him forever. You know why they don't? They love sin. They have complicated lives. They have divided hearts. They have hearts that love the world, and they do not want to be identified with this way of life, with this man, Christ Jesus, with this salvation. I know what I'm talking about. I have people who listen to our broadcast, and they say that they admire the way I preach, and they admire what I believe, what we believe here at 13th Street Baptist Church. And they say to me and to others that the message preached on this broadcast is the message of the Bible. If everybody who listens faithfully to our broadcast and says it's the best preaching on the air were here this morning, this whole building wouldn't hold them. That's right. Well, you say, why don't they come? They are identified with something else with which they don't want to part. That's the whole thing. They do not want to be committed and identified with the Lord Jesus Christ because it demands a separation. It demands a coming apart. It demands a personal identification. That's what it demands. And you can sit outside and admire this message and people will leave you alone. But once you become identified with this message, they won't leave you alone. You mean you believe that? You show you believe it by being identified with it. And they know while you stand on the outside and admire it, you don't really believe it. That's right. You're not identified with something till you become a part of it. And when you become a part of it, you've got problems. And that's why they don't come to Christ. That's the first reason. They love sin. They love the world. They love the honor that comes from the world. They do not want to be identified with the despised, hated gospel. And you can brag on the grace of God out yonder where you work, and you can brag on this radio broadcast, and people leave you alone because they know in your heart you don't believe it until you become identified with it, until you come before this congregation and say, I believe it in my heart so much that I want everybody to know I'm a part of it. That's why they don't come. These people stood around and admired him. Why didn't Nicodemus come to Christ? He never was identified with Christ. This man Gamaliel, who said, leave these men alone. Why didn't they throw him out? Here he was bragging on the apostles. Why didn't they throw him out? He wasn't a part of them. You have to be identified with a thing to become a part of it. And they love their sins, and they're going to stay with them. Herod went out to hear John the Baptist. He admired him. But he loved Herodias, and he wouldn't part with Herodias. He knew if he joined John, he'd have to leave her, and he wasn't fixing to. And then the second reason why men do not come to Christ, number one, they love the world. They love the honor that comes from the world. They love the companions of the world. They love the sins of the world. They love all these things that are in the world. And secondly, they don't come because they really don't feel a need for Christ. The sinner thinks his robe of morality is sufficient. He doesn't know that he's naked. The sinner thinks that I'm not really a bad fella. He doesn't know that before God he's a rebel. He thinks that God, I don't believe a good God will send me to hell. You wait and see. He doesn't know that he's damned. He really doesn't believe God will send him to hell. He thinks that he's alive unto God. He doesn't know that he's as dead, just as dead as a corpse. I'll tell you another reason why men do not come to Christ. They do not come because they don't recognize the value of Christ. Before 1492, before Columbus came to America, to this rich and beautiful and prosperous land, why didn't people come? They didn't know it existed. Once they found out about it, well, they flocked to it. Before Columbus, though, they didn't come. It was here all the time, but nobody came. With its gold and silver and minerals, it was here, but nobody came. But when Columbus discovered it, they started coming by the thousands. Before he came, they were ignorant of its existence. If you've never seen Christ, if you do not know of his grace, if you do not know of his atonement, if you do not know how sufficient his merit and how wonderful his obedience and how great his salvation, if you don't know it, you won't come. The man won't come. He doesn't recognize the value of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, as far as he's concerned. He's just this weak, helpless Jesus I'm talking about here. That's all he hears about. Poor little Jesus. Poor little Jesus. They call their large brothers the most high potentate. They call their God Jesus. They call their large brothers the most worshipful master. They call their God the man upstairs. Why don't they come? There's nothing to come to. Nothing to come to. They don't know the value of him. They don't know the glory of him. They don't know the sufficiency of him. They don't know the wealth of him. The wealth of all heaven is contained in Christ. If I told you over in my backyard right now was a vein of gold that would make you fabulously wealthy, everybody here leave here and go put on the overalls and grab a shovel and head for my house. But here I stand and tell you this morning, the wealth of life, the wealth of heaven, the wealth of the universe, the wealth of all things is in Christ. Why don't you come to it? Huh? You don't believe me. You don't believe me. You don't believe that. Why, you'd quit your job tomorrow to dig for gold. You'd quit your job tomorrow to dig for diamonds if you knew they were there. If you knew they were there. And you'd quit your false friends right now if you knew the value of Christ. If you knew that by coming to him you'd have peace and rest and joy and eternal life and satisfaction and become an heir of God, become the greatest millionaire in the universe, why, you'd come running to him right now. But you don't know the value of Christ. Christ said, you will not come. And another reason why men don't come, and I'll close with this, is found in Romans 10. Here's why they don't come. I know. Number one, they love sin. They love the world. Number two, they don't feel like they need Christ. Now, old John Dillinger might need him, and Joseph Stalin might need him, and them awful fellas might need him, but I don't need him. I'm not really all that bad. And then they don't recognize the value of Christ, and then fourthly, they don't like God's way of saving sinners. Paul said in Romans 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. Oh, they have a zeal of God. They're religious people. They're not irreligious. They are religious. They have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's way of salvation, they're ignorant of God's way of salvation. at these churches around this town right here, ignorant of God's way of salvation. Let me give you an illustration. Don Fitz and I were riding along the highway yesterday. We were coming through Lake City, Tennessee, one of those little towns down there between Knoxville and Chattanooga. And there was a sign out in front of the Baptist church. Big sign. It's big as this baptistry nearly. And it had three words on it. Three words on the sign. Christ needs men. What's wrong with that? It's backwards. Men need Christ. But that's what the message is out here. It's backwards. They've reversed the gospel. It's twisted. Christ doesn't need you. That's a lie. That preacher's preaching a lie. That church is advertising another gospel. That's what Paul said. It's another gospel. It's a perversion. Christ needs men. That's a lie. Men need Christ. And half the preachers in this town are preaching a perverted gospel. They're appealing to the flesh. They're trying to build great buildings and great churches and great crowds. They're trying to get men to do something for God. Fella, God needs to do something for you.